everybody. Good morning. My name is Elise. In case you don't know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I do have to say my throat's a little bit scratchy, so if I start to sound like that creature Gollum from Lord of the Rings at some point today, please don't be concerned. That's just kind of the place that I'm at right now. If I start hacking up along, it's okay. It's normal. It's the reality of the week. I was wondering why, because Adam kind of said, oh, we're tired, you know, we're kind of tired. And I think it's because it's so dark now. Anybody else notice that? Like at 3 o'clock, I'm like, oh, is it 8 o'clock already? 5 hours ahead. That's a 5-hour difference. 3 o'clock, I'm thinking that it's 8 o'clock. It's crazy. Anyway, that's my rant on the time change. I'm sure you were all waiting for that. If you've been here with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been in a series on Romans called In Good Faith. We've been talking a lot about what it means to have faith in Christ, what it means to be in a right relationship with God. Last week, Carolee took us through Romans 8, and she talked a little bit about that. And today, we're actually going to be concluding the series because we're going to be moving into our Christmas Advent series, and we're also going to be hearing a little bit about the mission of the church next week as we go into our AGM. And we're going to have baptisms next week. So the next couple weeks are going to be awesome. But we are wrapping up the In Good Faith series today, and I'm really excited about today because I'm joined by my friend here, Gordo. I would call him Gordon, but everybody calls him Gordo, so I'm going to call him Gordo. I was hemming and hawing, like, do I call you Gordo or Gordon on the day of, I'm just going to call you Gordo, may as well, Gord, something like that. We're going to conclude our series today, and we're going to talk about the idea of story. We're going to talk about God's story, we're going to talk about your story, we're going to talk about Gordo's story, we're going to talk about our story as a church. Because everybody has a story, right? You've heard that before? Everybody has a story. Everyone has a story for when they're running late to church. Oh, the Tim Hortons line was just too long. Oh. Everyone has a story about why they didn't finish their homework. Oh, you wouldn't believe it. My cat ate it. And now it's throwing up paper. Oh, like, you know, everyone has a story. Everybody has a story. Everybody has funny stories. They have funny stories. They have inspirational stories. They have stories of faith, of love, of grace, of strength, all of that really good stuff. Everybody has a story. And when you look at the preoccupation of our culture today with TV and with movies and with certain books, you'll realize everybody loves a good story. Everybody loves a good story. There are millions of dollars to be made on a really, really good story, because everybody loves one. Now, the thing about story, the thing that I think is so neat about it, is that when we hear a story, we find out a little bit more about somebody. If I listen to somebody's story, I find out a little bit more about them than I would if I were just to read their resume, or if I were just reading their Facebook profile, or if I were just reading their Twitter, if anybody still uses that, or, you know, their MySpace. Now I'm really dating myself. Everybody has a story, and when you hear their story, you find out a little bit more about them that you can't necessarily put down on paper. For example, I could tell you that my husband, Christian, is a very picky eater, but it's a whole other thing for me to tell you the story of the time that a bunch of us went to a sushi restaurant, but he really, really hates sushi. So he went to Subway, bought a meal combo, and brought it into the sushi restaurant and ate it at the table with us. Yeah. See, I could tell you he's a picky eater, but that story's a lot better, right? That story really illustrates to what lengths he will go to avoid eating something he somewhat doesn't like. Somewhat doesn't like. Good story. So it's significant that when God decides to reveal himself to the world, he does so in a real, historical, flesh and blood way. He does so in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. He does so in that story. He does so through the story of Jesus. In the story of Jesus, we get to know God in a way that is entirely unique, that doesn't, you know, come through when we just list the attributes and the characteristics of God. We get to know God in a very unique way. Through story, we come to understand who God is and what he does. What he does. Not just what he thinks we should do, but what he actually really does. It's very significant. And the thing is, the story has always been foundational to the story of to faith in God. Story has always been foundational to our God, Yahweh. It dates back all the way through from Genesis. Think about that. The story of the creation of earth is a story. It's not just, you know, oh, well, you know, God did this, and then God did this, and, the, you know, 10-step process to creating the world. God created. On the first day, he did this. On the second day, he did this. On the third day, he did this. On the fourth day, he did this. God has always described himself through story. We also see that in the story of Abraham. We see that in the story of the Exodus, the foundations to the Jewish faith. The story of the Exodus is so incredibly foundational for the Jewish faith because it talks about slaves being set free, an entire nation being set free from the tyranny of an empire. Significant. And those stories, those Jewish foundational faith stories, become incredibly foundational to the story of Jesus and the story of Christianity. It's very significant that Jesus showed up when he did, in the time that he did, in the midst of the story that he did. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. The story of God's faithfulness to save humanity is incredibly long. It's really, really long. You don't write a book like this and, you know, because you're short-winded. It's incredibly long, and it dates back years and years before we even knew what was going on. The story of God's faithfulness to save was already being written, and the story of Jesus is the climax, the pinnacle, the big event, the capitalized big event that caps it all off. Everything before Jesus was building up to Jesus, and everything after Jesus is completely different. Everything changes. Just ask Paul, just ask Peter, just ask any of the apostles. Everything changes with Jesus because he is the big event. In Romans 3:26, Paul says this. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, through Jesus, God shows us very, very clearly how his story of faithfulness meets ours. In Jesus, it is right there for everyone to see how God met us in the middle of his story. There's a very clear, definitive point in history in which Yahweh does exactly what he always said he was going to do. He saves us.
Thanks, Elise. So, my story, how does this tie in? My story actually starts here in Surrey. I was born in Surrey Memorial Hospital in a non-Christian family, to a loving mother and, you know, a loving father, but an alcoholic father. When I was 4, my mother took my brother and I and moved us all the way up to Burns Lake, about 11 hours away, just because my dad's alcoholism got too bad. She was trying to, like, show him, like, she really needed him to make a change, and he didn't. I don't know if he wouldn't or he couldn't. I don't really know exactly why, but just didn't. And so the rest of my upbringing, I grew up in Burns Lake, and we would travel down to see my dad about 5 weeks of the year, off and on throughout the course of the year. And my mother raised us as a single parent. She never entered a relationship with anyone else. And she was just an incredibly supportive, loving, hardworking mother. So, like, she wasn't a Christian, but she, like, I mean, in terms of not being a Christian, she was an incredible, incredible mother. When I was 8, I was invited to Utz Lake Bible Camp just by my friend in Burns Lake. It was awesome. That place became my second home. I spent, I was there for, like, 15 years from then until, and I went through the whole process, like, camper, counselor, like program director. Anyway, and so I was invited there when I was 8. And that's where I was introduced to Christianity. You know, I learned about God, this guy named Jesus. The teenage counselors there told me that this guy Jesus died for my sins, and all I had to do was apologize for the things I had done, and I get to go to heaven. Sweet. You know, that's not exactly how it works. And to their credit, these teenagers were trying, they were just communicating the gospel as well as they knew. You know, but for me, I kind of thought, okay, cool, I'm a Christian. There's this guy in the sky, and I'm good with him. I'm on good terms, and that's how I kind of went from age 8 onward. I walked through life until my first year of high school. And that's when, like, really you're, like, around that culture of, like, alcohol and drugs. That's when it's all kind of starting. And I wasn't really happy. I wasn't depressed, but I was seeing these things. I was seeing where people were getting validation and happiness, and I was longing to be a part of it. But there's one problem. I wasn't cool enough. I wasn't cool enough to get invited to the parties or anything, and I wasn't, like, a super nerd, but I just, like, I don't know, I was kind of transient, so I'd fit in all over the place. And that summer, like every summer before, I went back to Bible camp. I went to Bible camp, and I was talking to the speaker at a meal on, like, the first night. And he asked me, like, if I'm Christian. I was like, yeah, I wasn't, but I thought I was. He said, you go to church? I said, no. I said, Bible camp is like my yearly dose of church, which was an explanation like my non-Christian mom gave to people about why I was going to Bible camp. And so anyway, it was a pleasant conversation. And then on the last night of that camp, he was speaking, and he gave his message, and it went into kind of conviction mode. Holy Spirit was moving, and he like turned my direct words like around on me, and he said, like, you can't just go to a Bible camp once a year and think you're right with God. And he expanded, and he said, you can't even go to church and think you're right with God. You know, it comes through the work of Christ. And the grace of God, and when you accept that, you're transformed, you become a new person, and that's when you become a Christian. And that's, it hit me then, the conviction really hit me that I wasn't really a Christian, that I didn't really know what I was doing, you know, I felt it in my heart, I started crying, like the whole bit, everything just came all at once. And my life was just dramatically transformed. I left camp that summer, and this is what, and every other summer, like, nothing changed. I went back to everything. Everything was normal. And that summer, without anyone, like, telling me or lecturing me, like, I knew I had to start going to church. Again, that doesn't make me right with God, but I'm a Christian, and that's where I had to be. I stopped, like, swearing. You know, when you're a 14-year-old, it's pretty, like, edgy and rebellious. You start swearing, and I come from a family of a lot of swearers, you know. And anyway, but that was just, like, convicted right out of me. And all that stuff I wanted to do, I wanted to be a part of, I knew that wasn't a part of what a Christian life is. And so I started going to church. I started going to youth group. I got plugged in. And then that was where, like, the transformation part came with Christ. So,
yeah. Thanks, Gordo. I'm just going to take a sip of water. Everyone, watch Gordo. What I love is that God writes the story of salvation for everybody. He writes them for every single man, every single woman, every single child that's ever stepped on the face of the earth. He writes it for for your neighbor. He writes it for the person sitting next to you in church. He writes it for the people you don't know very well, but you'd like to get to know. He writes it for your pastor. He writes it for your small group leader. He writes it for everybody. God writes the story of salvation for everyone. And the amazing thing is that it's still written today. That in the lives of people like Gordo and the lives of people around you, God is still writing an incredible story of salvation and transformation. See, the temptation for us as Christians is for us to sometimes think that the gospel is a story for the past. It's a story for the past. It's meant to make us feel good. It's meant to, you know, maybe make us be more polite to our parents. Maybe meant to make us nice people, quote unquote. Maybe it's, you know, meant to make us good people, quote unquote. That's not really what it's about. It's not a story from the past that we're meant to look back on and go, yeah, I really, really like that. The gospel is unique because through the gospel, God's aim is to shape us. God's story is meant to shape us. It's meant to challenge us. It's meant to humble us. It's meant to give us hope. It's meant to give us purpose. It's meant to energize us. It's meant to make us excited and passionate. God's story is unlike any other because it's meant to completely change the way that we do this thing called life. God's story is completely different from any other story. So what does it mean to be shaped by God's story? Well, Paul here in Romans 3, verses 27 to 31 says this. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So what is he saying here? Paul is giving us a few characteristics of what it means to have a life that is shaped by the gospel. And I'm going to give you three of them right here. First one is this, that no one is capable of bragging. What of our boasting? It is excluded. No more. Boasting has no place in a true Christian relationship with God. Why? Because the very foundation of our salvation story is the story of Jesus' humility. The very foundation of our faith is that Jesus was humble enough to be on the cross for us. That is the foundation of the salvation story. So what right do we have as Christians, as Christ followers, to then go, I am better than you. I am more deserving of grace than you. I am more deserving of this leadership role than you. I am more deserving of this or that or this or whatever. What right do we as Christians have to claim that we are higher than someone else, or that we are better than someone else, when the very foundation of the story where we find our salvation is in a humble Lord? What foundation do we have for that? Pride and divisiveness do not mix with true Christian faith. They are like oil and water, or Christian and sushi. They do not mix. Pride and Christian faith do not mix. And that is good news for those of us who feel like we don't have a lot to offer. That is good news because the story is for everyone. The story is not for the elite. The story is not only for the self-righteous. The story is for each and every single person that walks this earth, each and every single person who walks through your door, each and every single person who walks into your workplace. The story is for everyone. Now, the second thing that Paul mentions here is that God is one. God is one. What does that have to do with a story shaped, with a life shaped by God's story? Well, it's an appeal to the Old Testament faith. This is a reference to Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a reference to the Old Testament faith. So what Paul is saying here really is that there's continuity in the story. There's continuity. Jesus has bridged the gap here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of people say, well, I like the God of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Well, they're the same God. They're the same one. And that's what Paul is saying here. The same God of the Old Law, the same God who sets slaves free in the Exodus, is the same God who sets slaves free in the New Testament. And he's the same God today. I would challenge you to see him as the same God today, the same God who sets slaves free in the Exodus, the same God who sets people free in the New Testament. That is the same God that is at work in our world today. He is the same God because the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The same creator God who created new life and the heavens and the earth in the very, very beginning creates new life in us today. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. A life shaped by the gospel recognizes that God is still at work today. When you are shaped by the gospel, when you are profoundly transformed and impacted by the gospel, you recognize God's work today and you see your part in it. You see your role. You see how you can be a part of what God is doing in your world today. The third thing is that story transforms our way of living. See, we're no longer living to please God because we have to. We're not living to please God through arcane rituals that have, you know, that seem nonsensical. In this time when Romans was written, people used to serve meals to statues of gods. They used to do that because they believed that that's what God wanted. And they did that out of guilt because they wanted to appease the gods. Well, that's not what we do here. That's not what Christians are called to do. Christians are called to live a life that looks like Jesus because we're so transformed by the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us that we can't help but to do the things that God wants us to do. And what are the things that God wants us to do? He wants us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That's in Micah. I didn't make that up. That's too poetic for me to make up. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That's what God calls us to do. That's what God asks us to do when our lives are changed by the gospel. This is how we uphold the law, quote unquote. This is how we live a life according to God's ways. When our lives are transformed by the gospel and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't go back. We can't do anything else. We have to follow Jesus and we have to do exactly as he did. And we walk in the footsteps of our Savior God. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus because we can't go back to the way that we were.
Thanks, Lise. So for me, like I said, I had a pretty dramatic transformation experience. And this left my life marked with a series of themes. The first theme is transformation. My experience with God left me completely transformed. God didn't leave me to wallow in my previous life with generational attachments and curses, but he pulled me out into a new life that's been better than anything I could imagine. He also gave me a purpose. I started beginning to understand who God was, who he is, and what he intends for us, and what life looks like with him. That life isn't just this thing you go through and then, you know, hopefully you have a good time, but there's a distinct purpose to it because you're serving the creator of the universe. You're in fellowship with him. It gives an intrinsic purpose to it. The second theme for me is calling. And the calling has been twofold. There's the general kind of ministry calling, like the ministry or the calling that we're all susceptible to. Through time, I've come to understand God's calling in my life has to do with Jesus living in me and living out through me everywhere I go. Jesus wants to show himself to people I work with, I play hockey with, that I encounter in the grocery store, everywhere, that he's dwelling in me, he makes his home in me, and he wants to operate through me. And this kind of started changing how I've perceived certain things in life. Like when I was going to work, I was really praying a lot that God would make me the most productive person or shift, so that people would see that, connect that to my faith, and that they would see some kind of connection. And I started understanding God doesn't really care about production on my shift as much as I did, or success. If he wanted me to be the most productive person, I would be. Like, it doesn't really matter. I started understanding that he was burdened for the people I was working with. I was spending 40 hours a week with. That's probably more than 10 times the amount of time the average pastor spends with the average person. Even teachers only spend 30 hours a week with students. I'm spending 40 hours a week with these people. That is a huge opportunity for them to experience Jesus through my life in an interactive, personal way. And I just get to do it through building relationships, friendships, and interactions. The second tier of my calling is in the specific to me sense that we all have individually. And for me, it's in the pastoral ministry sense. When I was 18, my youth pastor pulled me aside and he said, "Gordo, God told me you're going to be in ministry." As an 18-year-old, I had zero interest in that. I tried going down the trades instead because I just wasn't interested in that kind of function. I love serving behind the scenes. I love doing what had to be done. But I just didn't feel that. And then when I was 19, at one of the lowest points in my life, because I completely dodged what God wanted me to do, I went to History Maker. And at History Maker, at this low point in my life, I encountered the Holy Spirit in a new and vibrant way I haven't ever experienced, well, up until that point. And it completely revitalized my faith. And I got this impression in my spirit. It wasn't an audible voice, but it's that impression in the spirit you get from God telling me to go into ministry. And so I quit my job, went back home, got involved in the church, and then it's been a long process to where I got to Summit. Through that, with God convicting me about pastoral ministry, that didn't start the day I got to Summit, or that doesn't start the day I get hired in a church. That specific calling to me, like I said, that we all have in our own sense, started that day. You know, in terms of pastoring, being shepherding and having giftings and aspects to it, I started functioning in that way everywhere. I started functioning that way at the church and my job. Again, it kind of goes back to the general sense, but that function isn't limited to a building or a job or a school. That function operates all the time. You know, if I'm in a pastoral position or I'm not, I'm still a pastor. That's still my function within the body of Christ. And God really started making that clear and evident to me. The third theme that God marked in my life is forgiveness. Forgiveness started, well, really, the main thrust of forgiveness in my life was for my father, who did the, like I said, he did the best job he knew how, but he really just was not a very good dad. He didn't do anything intentionally bad to my brother or I, but he just didn't really function that well as a father. I think, I don't know if there were things in his life that kind of like he couldn't get over. To this day, I don't know why. That's who my dad was. When I was 22, you know, I had a decent relationship with my father. I was on Facebook one day. I was off from the mill. And my dad came on Facebook and he said, "Hi, son, I have to tell you something. I have cancer." Well, Facebook is not the best way to communicate news like that. So I said, "Dad, I should probably give you a phone call so we can talk about this." A couple months earlier, he'd gone into kidney failure. He was on full-time dialysis. The doctors had just diagnosed him with a tumor on his liver the size of my fist. And he was given 6 months to live. So earlier, I described his alcoholism, described kind of how my parents split up when I was younger. And I had a choice at this point. I had a choice to give up and treat my father the same way he had treated me, or demonstrate to him the love and the mercy that I had received from God. And we all know which one God was telling me to do, obviously. My dad lived in Duncan on the island. I lived in Burns Lake. It's like 15 hours travel time. But fortunately, my work schedule, it was 4 days on, 4 days off, and I could kind of move him around to get 6 days off. So every 3 months, I'd go down and visit him in Duncan. Sometimes on my 4 days off, I would just rip down, see him for like a day and a half, and rip back. And thanks to chemo and the work of the doctors, he lived longer than his 6 months. He got past his 6 months. He didn't even look any different after 6 months. And because my pastor and his wife are probably two of the greatest influences in my life, and they're two of the greatest evangelists I've ever met. They came down, met my dad, engaged my family in this way where my family was acting like I had never seen them act before. It was really weird. And my pastor's wife led my dad through the sinner's prayer probably about the six-month mark after he was diagnosed with cancer. And then the Christmas break of my first year at Summit, my dad just had a heart attack and passed away. Now, I wasn't able to visit him and put that time in because I'm an awesome person. I'm not. But because God had transformed my life and he'd shown me extreme forgiveness and grace and love, I'm not just obligated, but I'm also transformed, and that flows through me now. And because that's who I am, I had to show that to my father. And so those are just three themes. That's like how God has marked my life by transforming me, and that's kind of where my story's gone. Thanks.
Thanks, Gordo. Give a round of applause. Thanks for sharing your story, Gordo. I'm glad you did. So we've talked today about God's story of salvation and how it shapes us, and I really love that we had the opportunity to hear Gordo's story today, a real-life story of God's salvation, of God's transformation, of God's will working through us. And it occurs to me today that some of us listen to Gordo's story, and some of us listen to stories like Gordo's, and maybe even like stories that I've told or stories that other people have told. And you listen to them, and you kind of go, "Well, that's nice. That's really nice, but that's not me. That's really nice for Gordo. That's really nice for Elise. That's really nice for Mark or for Michelle or for Christian. But I've never seen God work in my life. I've never seen where God's hand has been in my life. I've never seen God really present in the day-to-day moments of my life. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking that God and you are kind of arm's length apart. That maybe God doesn't feel as close as I'm saying that he is. I don't know how to convince you otherwise. But I will say this. Whether or not we believe this story, whether or not we believe that God is involved in our story, whether or not we feel that sense of conviction that God is at work in our lives personally, by the very nature of the story that Jesus tells, we're actually not part of the audience. We're part of the cast. We're part of the character list. We're not spectators in the story. We're actually part of the players. We're not on the outside looking in. Because when God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, he wasn't thinking about some abstract humanity. He wasn't thinking about some abstract person out there in the universe. That's not what he was thinking about. He was thinking about you, me, Billy Bob, Joe, whoever, whatever your name is. He was thinking of you, me, and every single person out there. Personally, he was thinking about you, me, and each and every single person who has existed. When God so loved the world, they gave his one and only son. It wasn't for some abstract humanity. It was for you and for me. Concrete, real people. Real people. And when God showed his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just in the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He wasn't just doing that for some abstract, the one. He was doing that so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The one who has faith in Jesus like Gordo, of Christian, of Emily, one of the Emilys, of Elise, of Ernie, of Karen. Of all of you, this is not some abstract story that doesn't relate to you. We are in the story. We are in the story. That's part of what makes salvation and the gospel so good. We are in it. We are in the story. Every single word that's written in there about how much God loves humanity, put your name in there. Put your name in there. Because you are in this story. You are part of this story. All of our stories in this room are part of the incredible, long-running, long-winded story of salvation that has been written by a faithful God through the ages. Every single story in this room is a part of that. And so today I want to ask you the question, how can you allow God's story to shape your life today? And for some of us, I think, you know, maybe it's just coming, opening the pages of the Bible and going, this is for me. This was written to some other people, but God was thinking of me when he did a lot of these things. Read the story of the crucifixion again. Read it. Think about Jesus thinking about you. I did that when I woke up. I remember being at a low point in my life and reading the Gospel of John, and I wept. I read the whole Gospel that morning, and I wept. Because I told myself to think about it as though God was telling me that this was for me, because it was. I wept every single page, every single story, every single moment I wept because I realized this was for me. This was not just some abstract story. This was not just some pie in the sky theory about who God was. This is a real life person, God person, came and did this for me. I challenge you to look at the story of the gospel again, revisit it, and think about how it relates to you. Think about it shaping your life. Look at it a little differently. Look at it a little differently. I would also say, I challenge you guys, challenge all of us in this room, really, to think about some of the characteristics of a God-shaped life, particularly when it comes to pride and with boasting. I know a lot of us in here would say, oh, I've never had pride. Well, that's a little ironic because it's a little prideful to say you've never had pride. Ask God to root out the attitude in us, in all of us. I say this to all of us. Ask God to root out that hunger for credit or for, you know, for my rights. Ask God to root out that desire, that selfish desire that says I come first. Ask God to root that out. Ask God to root out the anger that leads to divisiveness. Ask God to root out those feelings of pride and of boasting that Paul talks so clearly about. Ask God to help you live more like Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you so that you can witness day to day, just like Gordo did, to all your friends, all your family, all the people around you, because God's working in their life too. God's working in the lives of each and every single person on this earth right now. So ask God how you can be a part of that. Ask God how you can serve in that. Maybe that means taking on some sort of, you know, serving in some way at our church because you want to minister to the people of our congregation. That's great. I would love that. And I know God would love for you to do what you feel he's called you to do. Maybe it just means living more like Jesus. Maybe it means praying more like Jesus would pray. Not for our own ends, not for our own means, but for people that you don't like. For people who have hurt you. For people you need to forgive. That's a tough one, forgiveness. But ask God who you need to forgive still. Ask God who it is that you need to forgive, whether they've hurt you personally or indirectly. Ask God who you need to show and extend forgiveness to in a radical way. Ask God who you can care for. Ask God how you can do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Ask God where you can how and where you can serve the widow and the orphan and the refugee and the marginalized, because those are the people that are that need us to serve them the most. Ask God where you can serve those people. Maybe it's you. Maybe you need to ask for help. Maybe you're feeling discouraged. Maybe you're feeling marginalized. Maybe you're feeling like everything's the deck is stacked against you. Be humble. Don't give in to pride. It's okay to ask for help sometimes. If you're discouraged and you're feeling like you just don't know where to turn, ask for help. Because your brothers and your sisters would love to meet that need. And finally, I would challenge all of us in this room, every one of us, to share the story, the great story of God with someone. You know what they say? They say that the people who can, the best salespeople are people who really believe in the product. That's what I was always told when I was selling coffee for a local coffee roasting company. The best people, the best salespeople are people who truly believe in the product. Well, if we're Christians and we really believe this story, this incredible story of salvation, and it is incredible, maybe we should be the best salespeople out there. I know that sounds kind of weird because we're not selling anything, but maybe we need to be the ones who are most passionate about sharing the story in our day-to-day lives. That makes sense, right? Because if this story is so incredible, if we really are so passionate about this story and we're so convicted about this story, if we really believe that this story really happened, then we should be the ones going out there telling each and every single person that we know. Doesn't that make sense? A logical conclusion. If we really believe that this story is so incredible, then maybe we should be saying amen to it in our day-to-day lives outside of here. If this really happened, if we really believe that this story is the most incredible story that's transformed our lives, that's made everything different, then we should be the ones who are out there sharing it like nobody's business. We should be the ones out there sharing it like there's no one has ever seen before. There should be something different about how we talk about the gospel and how we talk about church. There should be something different about how we talk about our faith and how we talk about our relationship with Jesus. There should be something so different about it that people look at us and go, "I want that." There should be something so different about how we approach faith, how we approach our relationship with God, that people look at us and they go, "I need that. I need that," because they do. There should be something so different about the way we share this story. And I would encourage you, if you haven't been baptized yet, you should be baptized. That's another way of sharing this story. You know what I think is super cool about this, about baptism? I love hearing stories of how what God has done in people's lives through baptism. And I think baptism, it's funny because a lot of Romans 3-6 actually carries tones of the Exodus. Isn't that neat? I'm really interested in things like that. There's a lot of echoes of the story of how God brought the Jewish people through the Red Sea. There's a lot of echoes of that. And when you think about baptism, it's not hard to kind of draw the parallel there, right? You go through the water, you come back up, new life. Right? Baptism is pretty neat. Baptism reminds us. I think through baptism, there's something that really special, that happens in relationship to the Exodus. Because in the Exodus, we saw God walk slaves through the ocean and they came out free. And in baptism, we see people go under the water proclaiming that they were slaves to sin, but they come out and they're not. That they came, that they were dead in their ways, but they've experienced new life. There's something really special about that. So I would encourage you, if you have not been baptized, if you've been thinking about it, please don't think about it anymore. Proclaim that God is still in the business of setting captives free. Because that's what baptism is. Baptism is a proclamation that you were dead in your sin, but now you're alive in Christ. So don't think about it anymore. Don't think about it anymore. Sometimes we can overthink things. That's all I'm saying. A story this good is made to be shared. A story this good is made to be shared. And I want to read a quote to you that I read, and I thought it really applied. Can you put it up there, Tawny? Thanks. Whoever tells the best story shapes the culture. I'm going to read it again, just one more time. Whoever tells the best story shapes the culture. Now, church, we have an incredible story to share. We have an incredible story of salvation that God has written. How can we live in such a way that tells this story, that proclaims this story from the mountaintops? And how would that shape our culture? If we all lived our lives in a way that proclaimed the incredible story of Christ, how would that shape our culture? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you are still at work today. God, I praise you for that. God, that is incredible. You are still at work today. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that you are an incredible God who's not finished yet. You're not done yet. You're not done in our lives. You're not done in this world. You're not done doing the work of transformation, God. You're not done with that. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you that you are still at work today in our lives. And, God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are up to, God. I pray that we would not leave the story in the past. God, I pray that you would help us to live this story in the present, God, so that in the future, culture might be changed. We pray, Jesus, for you to use us, your church, your people, in such a way that people see the story from miles away. God, we pray that we would all live in such a way, God, that that culture would be transformed. That, God, our stories, our lives would scream out to the world just how incredible and gracious and kind you are, God. Lord, I pray that by the telling of our stories, whether through word or action, God, I pray that through the telling of our stories, you would do incredible things. We love you and we thank you for the opportunity to gather here and worship today. And we look forward to what you're up to next, God. We thank you, and we know you're always at work, Father. And we love you. Your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. Give Gordo a pat on the back. If you would like to be baptized, I will say this. If you would like to be baptized and you haven't mentioned it yet, and maybe you're feeling like it is time, please come talk to me because it's not too late. We would love to have you baptized. We would love to get you dunked. Anyway, have a great day. See you next week.